Well, please do take a Bible. If you don't have one, just wave your hand. Someone's going to bring one to you. It really helps you as we continue in our series in Acts to have one in front of you. And please do take away our update news sheets. It's got lots in there about things that are going on in our church family. It'll be really help you to know. In fact, I heard this week that they were struggling to just fit the things in on that news side. So please do read it carefully. There's lots going on. Too much for me to draw your attention to everything. And can I say as well, if you are interested in a group but weren't quite sure what to write, you've got a few questions and want to just talk things through with someone, then Tim and Rosie, Tim who is leading here, Rosie who helps us in overseeing a number of our groups, please then do come and see them at the front, or you can always speak to myself or Sean. We'll be at the door as well after the service. So just want to make you aware of that. Okay, I hope you've got a Bible, and we're continuing on in Acts. If you are a visitor with us, we've been going right from the beginning, actually, bit by bit, making our way through. We're now in Acts chapter 20, and we're on the beach, which feels very appropriate being here in Brighton, on the beach at Miletus. And if you don't know where Miletus is, then here we go. It's right next to Ephesus in what is currently Turkey. And if you go back to the other slide, Maria, we're going to be looking at everything in love. We've been going through our main sort of vision as a church to be those following Jesus, reaching out, extended family, doing everything in love. And we're learning from the book of Acts, and we're particularly learning about understanding the call of God. So we're picking up in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, page 117. I'm going to read, and we're going to read a fair bit. It's quite a story. It's the end of Paul's third missionary journey as he makes his way to Jerusalem. So we're going to read through this together. Paul ends his speech to these church leaders from Ephesus who've met him on the beach at Miletus like this. He says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. And after we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos." Maybe if we have the map up, Maria, we can see where they go. "The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. And after sighting Cyprus and passing just to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria and landed at Tyre." So they've kind of come across there and ended up now in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, verse 4, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach, we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship and they returned home. And we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. From earlier on in Acts, we met him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied the hands and feet with it, and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul said, 'Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.' After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them, and he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. And then they said to Paul, "You see, brothers, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed, though, that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What should we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their head shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourselves are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from the blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality." And if you were here when we were looking at Acts chapter 15, that whole bit refers back to that passage of scripture and the decisions that were made then. So the next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the dates when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. So Father, help us in this moment to learn from your word. Help me, help us, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you understand God's call on your life? You ever thought about that? How do you understand God's call on your life? One of the reasons I've been loving being in the book of Acts over these recent months is in the book of Acts, you see very ordinary people, ordinary men, ordinary women, who seem to get what God's call is on their life. They seem to be gripped with purpose. I see many people around, Brighton and Hove, on TV, on the world, and they don't always seem to have that same sense of purpose or grit with an understanding of God's call. It was my birthday recently, and someone gave me a book. Thank you very much. And I've got quite a few books, but I always find that I'm not limited by finishing one before I start another. I don't know if anyone else finds they do that too. So as soon as I got it, I started dipping into it. And I have to say, I was very excited because it started talking about Acts, this book that we're going through. And let me read you what Max Lucado writes in the introduction of his book, Outlive Your Life, about Acts. He says this. Talking of the early disciples and the beginning of Acts, he says they were fishermen, some tax inspectors, others a former streetwalker and a converted revolutionary or two. They had no clout with Caesar, no friends at the temple headquarters. Truth be told, they had nothing more than this, a fire in the belly to change the world. Thanks to Luke, we know how they fared. He recorded their stories in the book of Acts. Let's listen to it. That's right. Listen to the book of Acts. It cracks with the sounds of God's ever-expanding work. Press your ear against the pages and hear God press into the corners and crevices of the world. Hear sermons echo off the temple walls. Baptismal waters splashing. Just save souls laughing. Hear the spoon scrape the bowl as yet another hungry mouth is fed. Listen to the doors opening and walls collapsing. Doors to Antioch, Ethiopia, Corinth, and Rome. Doors into palaces, prisons, and Roman courts and walls. The ancient prejudice between Jew and Samaritan down. The thick spike division between Jew and Gentile crash. The partitions that quarantine male from female, landowner from pauper, master from slave. Black African from Mediterranean Jew, God demolishes them all. Acts announce God is afoot. Is he still? We wonder. Would God do with us what he did with his first followers? Heaven knows we hope so. These are devastating times. 1.75 billion people are desperately poor. 1 billion are hungry. Millions are trafficked in slavery, and pandemic diseases are gouging entire nations. Each year, nearly 2 million children are exploited in the global commercial sex trade. And in the 5 minutes it took you to read these pages, almost 90 children died of preventable diseases. More than half of all Africans do not have access to modern health facilities, and as a result, 10 million of them die each year from diarrhea, acute respiratory illness, malaria, and measles, and many of these deaths could be prevented by one injection. Yet in the midst of this wreckage, here we stand, the modern-day version of the church in Jerusalem, you, me, and our one-of-a-kind life, and once-in-a-history opportunity. Do you understand the call of God on your life? Do you understand that God wants to draw you in to an amazing work and purpose? Do you understand that it's a massive call that touches so many areas of your life, and it's way bigger than you, way bigger than me, but that we have, by God's grace, a part to play? Remember last week, I was so struck coming back to a passage that had spoken to me many times before. It says in verse 24 of Acts 20, this, which is a very similar theme to our passage in front of us, and many mentioned this even on the door. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, Paul says, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Boy, there's purpose. Boy, there's a man who considers his life worth nothing to him. Testifying to God's grace, speaking of what we've just been celebrating, that Jesus died and rose again so that you and I could be forgiven, have peace with God and eternal life, stuff that's bigger than death. And you know, as Paul is so gripped by this call of God, as he wants to testify to others of God's grace, he does a number of things in this lengthy passage, and I'm only going to just touch on them. I want you to go back and dig deeper, but he points us to how we can know and understand the call of God on your life. Look at verse 32, where we started. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, the Bible, the scriptures. Paul says, right, I'm going to have to go, but here are the scriptures. Dig into them. They can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Can I do something for you today? Can I say, please, don't just come here and let's read the Bible. Go and take your Bible or get a Bible. If you don't have one, ask someone at the door and say, I'd like a Bible, please. And we'll get you a Bible and dig into it yourself. Discover that it is a word of grace, word of hope that can give you an understanding of God's call on your life. And then I want you to see that as he unpacks this end of this passage and as we go and see Paul on this journey, Paul helps us understand our call of God and realize that it actually affects very earthly things. If we're to understand the call of God on our life, it impacts our attitude to money, to material things. And if we're to understand God's call upon our life, it actually impacts our understanding and of our attitude to our life. This stuff, what we do and how we do it. So let me start first with money and material things. You see, Paul and Jesus, they both recognize that the material world and the spiritual world are not completely separate. They're connected. And what we do with the material demonstrates our understanding of the spiritual. And God works spiritual things through material means. So look what Paul says here. He says, now I commit you to God, the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One thing that struck me as I was reflecting on Paul's words is how they bring in the eyes, you know, he's talking about what he's shown them and what they've seen. He brings in the ears about what they've remembered listening to and hearing. And then he brings in his hands. And I want you to just pause and say, folks, as we think about our attitude to money, we need to make sure we think about our eyes. How are our eyes doing? Are our eyes coveting or caring? Because our eyes should be, Paul says, caring, not coveting. And yet we live in a world which bombards our eyes and tells us that we should covet. This week I was reminded and challenged to just keep reminding people about some of the potential pitfalls of TV. Sean got us all as staff, we pray on Thursday, and then he put something on our chairs just as a take home. And it's this, the 23rd channel. It's based on the 23rd Psalm. Are you ready for it? The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the faith. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the paths of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk in the shadow of my responsibilities, there will be no interruption, for the TV is with me. Its cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial before me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism and consumerism. My covetousness runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. They say in every joke there's a little bit of truth. In all seriousness, what are your eyes focusing on? Do you allow your eyes, as Paul encourages them, to think about his life, his example of caring? Do you see people's needs, or do you see your own needs and desires? Look around. There are needs aplenty. Allow your eyes to move your heart, and then allow your ears to listen to the right things. Paul says this. He says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than receive. So let your ears listen to Jesus and not to the world, because the world will tell you this. The world will tell you that it's the more you have, the more blessed you are. Comes all kinds of different messages, different ways. The more you have, the more blessed you are. The more you have, the more blessed you are. But Paul says there's another voice. There's a different voice, a voice that many have tried to silence, a voice that actually people have tried to ridicule at times, but it's a voice that is powerful, so powerful that it spoke the universe into existence. There's a voice that comes down through time, through the decades, through the centuries, through the millennia, that has been unchanging and unequivocal. There is a voice of wisdom, so wise it can sustain all things, and it is the voice of God, spoken to us through his word and through his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I wonder, which voice are you listening to? Which voice are you trusting? Which voice are you remembering tomorrow or this afternoon? Folks, what we hear and remember will affect our heart and mind, and that's going to affect our hands. And Paul encourages our hands to do these three very simple things, but they're profound things. These are the kind of things that change the world, hands that work. Do you remember here how many times he refers to it? In fact, he talks about his hands of knives, supplying his own needs and the needs of his companions. And everything I did, verse 35, I showed you that by this kind of hard work. You working hard? Hope you're working hard. Christians should be those who work hard. Doesn't mean doing crazy hours. It means giving it your all in what you do. Work hard. By this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. You're helping the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hey, now I know there's different seasons. I know that there's times when you're able to work more, get more, give more, help others in need more. But I find it so inspiring being in a church community. We've got people at different seasons and ages. I get to see what the youth do to try and help those in need. It's inspiring. Get to see what the old folks do to help those in need. I remember Beryl Buckle, now in glory, amazing saint, and many of you will remember her. She used to come to our Tuesday afternoon service, and Beryl, even though when she was very frail and at the very latter days of her life, she used to make marmalade. She could make marmalade. That was one of the things she could do. A bit scary thing, probably being in her kitchen while she did it, but she could make marmalade, and she used to sell marmalade even to her friends so that she could have more money to give. It might have even only been pennies, but she knew there were people around the world who needed it. She knew there were people in the church who needed her help. So she was going to work what she could do, what she got, for others. Hey, what are you doing? Are you working hard? Are you helping the weak? Are you giving? One of the amazing privileges we have as a church is to give to others around the world. You know how passionate I am in In the springtime, we gave a whole over £42,000 to different initiatives around the world, what's going on in India and things like that. And you know, it's deeply passionate in my heart. But I tell you this, I know that the first and foremost place God's called me to serve and help the weak is Brighton and Hove. How do I know that? Well, this is where he's placed me. This is where he's called me. This is where he's called you and I. So yes, let's have a heart for the world. But what are we doing for Brighton and Hove? Hey, well, praise God, we're doing a lot by his grace. But boy, there's more to do. Praise God, in faith we ventured out and said, we're going to start a debt advice center, a CAP center, Christians Against Poverty, for anyone. Doesn't matter what their faith or background, if they're in debt, they can come and get help. But you know what? Though we said we would do it, and though we kind of, as it were, helped kind of underwrite it and get it going, we hadn't put it in our budget. So we hadn't kind of planned this year to do it. God just kind of so clearly led us that we stepped out in faith. And praise God, other churches came aboard. CCK gave us £10,000 towards the CAP Center. St. Peter's heard what we were doing. There, Brighton Hove said, we want to give towards. They gave thousands towards what we're doing. And now as we come into November, it's our chance. Our chance as a church to say, yeah, though it's tough financial times, we too are going to give thousands to help this initiative. Amazing initiative. You wouldn't believe the fear and the troubles and the hunger that can so often be associated with people who are facing debt in our city, on your street. You know, praise God, we're going to give not only to that, but we're going to give towards the ongoing work of this church, because what we do as a church touches the lives of so many different people, many of them weak and struggling. I believe passionately in what we're doing as a church. It makes a difference. We're going to give too to other organizations, wonderful organizations in the city like Brighton and Hove City Mission and Alternatives, Crisis Pregnancy Counseling and Support. And you can read about it in my article in the Fellowship magazine. The things we're giving to in total, all these things, would, if we give this amount, would enable us to do £42,000 worth of work for the kingdom of God. That's the target. It's a big target, but it's not like we haven't been able to do it in the past. And it's not like, though these are tough times, that we're not massively blessed. So let's think of our city. Let's look up to the Lord Jesus Christ and do what we always do on these days. Let's just say, God, what do you want us to give? Here is all that we have. It's yours. Let our hearts, as Paul's heart was, let our hearts demonstrate our faith by our attitude to money. And in our attitude to money comes this kind of, this big banner word, everything in love. All that we do should be done in love. You know, that's what we're trying to learn as a church. And praise God for the wonderful way that happens. Let's keep letting that happen so that it overflows. And people say, yeah, hold on, I've heard of that. They're a really loving, generous bunch of people. Because if you don't know what love is, just look at some mum somewhere. Look at the way they sacrificially, selflessly, time and time again, help their kids. Though it's costly, though it doesn't always make it easy for them, that's the kind of love we're called to. Sacrificial, not selfish. So let's look in these days to think, how can we understand God's call? Yeah, there's going to be specific calls, specific things that churches or individuals are doing and able to do. But as we look at God's word, the clear call on all of us is to do everything in love. To be those who hear and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I love, as we go on, seeing Paul's attitude and his understanding of the call of God worked out in his attitude to his life. Because this demonstrates the same kind of attitude he has to money. It's again, everything in love. In fact, Paul's life here has many overtones, which I think Luke, who wrote it, deliberately wants us to see with Jesus himself on his journey to Jerusalem. Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem in the Gospel of Luke, and many warned him and said, look, they don't like you in Jerusalem. You're going to get into trouble. And Jesus, in fact, foretold it. He said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to face difficulties. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities and even die. And what did he do? He kept going. And others came and tried to stop him and say, don't. And he said, no, this is where I'm going. And Paul, in a very similar way, as he follows his master, he's heading to Jerusalem. You've got people like Agabus, who, you know, a prophet by the Spirit, sort of pointing to him and say, look, God, be careful. And Paul says, well, look, this is where I'm going. Others come and say that. But I want to just see in this kind of big chapter, I just want to see briefly how Paul allows his life to be permeated by love. Look at it in this way. I find this helpful sometimes to think of Paul's love towards God, his kind of upward relationship, his love towards those who are Christians in the church, in the community of faith, and then his love towards those who are outside the community of faith. And in all, in everything, we're to love. Just not going to have a chance to go into all of this, but look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 21. As you think about this end, look how Paul, he lands there in, I think it's Tyre, isn't it? And verse 5, it says, but when the time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanying them out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. There's such a love. You just sit for this family, wonderful, this kind of extended family. It reminds me a bit like when we gather here, children and all ages, and there's the spirits at work. They're giving warning and encouraging one another, and then they're praying and praying for one another. You get that sense. And I hope as you gather in your families, in your communities, in your groups, that there's this kind of love, this kind of looking out for one another and doing life together and walking together, praying together. It's a wonderful picture of love. If you look at the end of the chapter, you've got this amazing picture of his love for those outside. Because, again, I don't have time to go into this all, but in Acts chapter 15, you see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is unchanging for all different cultures, all different places, and yet how it's carried. The kind of people who carry it, the kind of cultures that they embrace, that's different in different ways. That the good news that Jesus died and rose again, that doesn't change. That it's only by him that we are forgiven, not by what we do, but by what God's done. And yet Paul, so he doesn't cause offense, so he doesn't put any other stumbling block to the gospel, is willing to go, and as you see at the end of this chapter, he's willing to have, you know, pay for others to go and have these sacrifices and offerings and to present things at the temple. And it's costly for Paul. It costs him time, it costs him money, it costs him effort, but he's willing to do it. Everything in love. What are you willing to do so that others outside of the church and the Christian community are willing to see that you love them, that there's not a stumbling block, that you're not asking them to go the extra mile, you're willing to go the extra mile to them to carry this good news? But the thing I want to dwell on as we end is this upward relationship. I want you to see in verse 13 and 14 this amazing thing that is the reason why this is up. It's not just because it's up the top, but because our relationship with God is what informs our relationships with those who know Christ and those who don't. You see, when you in verse 13 and 14, when Paul is demonstrating even there his heart and love for those people, he says, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? But then he says, look, it's not just about the in. It's not just about the out. It's about the up informing those other two relationships. He says, look, I'm ready not only to be bound, as Agabus had kind of vividly pointed out that he was going to be if he kept going to Jerusalem, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul loved these people. Paul loved those people. But Paul loved Jesus above all else, so that he was able to be led of the Spirit, guided by God's word and by God's Spirit, to know how does he love and serve those other two best. And he knew that in order to do all of those things, he needed to have such a view of Jesus that he was willing to be bound, to die. As he writes later, to be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we read and think about these as others around the world are facing this reality. Let's pray that they would see Jesus as that wonderful Lord and Savior, so that they're willing to say with Paul, yeah, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But let us there now in our attitude to life have such a wonder, such a thankfulness for the Lord Jesus that actually nothing is as precious as him. We sung it, didn't we, around and before communion and during communion. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Your and my biggest need. Nothing else other than the blood of Jesus can meet. He is our everything. He's not just our Savior, though. I was struck as I looked at this passage. It's verse 13. Do you see how Paul refers to Jesus as the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus. And look back in verse 35 at the end of chapter 20. Remembering the words of the, what does it say? remembering the words, verse 35, of the Lord Jesus. And actually, I started looking at this. I went back to 24, and I noticed there as well, he in verse chapter 20, verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task, the Lord Jesus. I wonder, is Jesus just Jesus to you? Is he just a figure in history? Or maybe is Jesus the Savior? Is he your wonderful person you go to when you've messed up? Or is he Lord Jesus as he is? Jesus is Lord. We have it written there for a reason. It's a fact. It's true over all things. And have you then come in your life to know that Jesus is Lord Jesus to you? What he says you will do. Because if you really want to understand the call of God in your life, you will not understand it unless you recognize and understand that Jesus is Lord. And it's out of all that, his lordship over your life, his directing every part, that you're able to understand the call. And not until you realize that that lordship is not something in any way to be feared or any way to be kind of to be suspicious of, because this Jesus is so good and so loving and knows what's best for each one of us. He knows how to make our lives really count. Heard someone say this week, man who's been a minister for many years, he says that he's discovered that people, whether they call themselves Christians or not, who don't see Jesus as Lord Jesus, as the center of all their life, he's discovered that those people, they, you know, it's hard through them to even change a kind of neighborhood. But the ones like Beryl Buckle, the ones who get this business of every part of their life being centered around Christ so that he is Lord, with those people you can change the world. Just a handful of them, as happened in Acts. They've got fire in their belly. They understand what it is to be people of purpose. People are not just messing around. People with a call of God on their lives. So I wonder, as we end, if we could just pause, and if you could consider in your own heart, what are you doing with your life? Your one and only life is going by fast. We're a week less than it was last week. And for your life and my life to count for eternity, there is nothing better we can do than in this moment just simply come and say, Lord Jesus, here's my life. I am willing, we can even use Paul's words, to be bound, even to die for you. How do you want me to live this life of love? So let's just pause, and in the quietness of your heart, you'll know whether you're ready and able to say those kind of things to Jesus. But I long, I pray that you will be able to. Many here will be able to. So we just end this time together now. Let's just bow our heads. You might want to echo these words in your heart. Lord Jesus, here is my life. I offer it completely to you, every part. Lord, thank you for your call on my life to live a life of love, to live a life for you. Lord, help me by your Spirit now to know how I can live that out in my situation and circumstance. And Lord, as I do that, remind me of the Lord Jesus. Remind me of your sacrifice for me. Remind me of your generosity. You're pouring that living water into my life, that through my life, others might taste and see this living water. And I ask this, Jesus, trusting and believing in you, and for your name's sake.